just knew that I was too far gone. Then you showed up. Sing on time, God. On time, God. You love the impossible. On time, God. You love doing miracles.
I see it all now.
I see it all.
How you hang.
sun's too far gone for the on-time God. And you always show up. Yeah, you always show up. And now that we're here, I give you glory and the praise for all of the years. Your loving kindness kept me safe. I know that the storms will always come. Oh, but even when the devil thought he won, that's when you show up. Oh, Jesus, you always show up.
Ladies and gentlemen, if it is one thing that God is good at doing, is always showing up right when you need him. How many times has that happened to you? You're like, God, I don't know how much more of this I can take. It's been days, it's been weeks. It's been months. It's been years. And just when you think you're about to break, he shows up. He loves doing it that way. Not because he loves to watch you suffer, but because he loves to watch you grow. And I know that's a cliche, stereotypical thing to say, but it is the truth. It's where we get the sayings, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, and this is a time for you to come out stronger than you ever have. It is why we say that stuff. It comes from somewhere, right? And he always shows up exactly on time. And you know it's exactly on time because when you look back, when hindsight kicks in, and you look back on whatever moment that's in question or that you're thinking about, you go, man, had he come a day earlier, a week earlier, an hour earlier, I wouldn't have had the chance or the opportunity to do X, Y, and Z. That's how you know. He always shows up. And he loves doing miracles. He loves doing what we call the impossible. But my favorite verse in the Bible tells us that anything is possible through Christ. Just as the world was made, just as you were formed through Christ, anything is possible. Today, selfish versus selfless prayers. Turned my mic down a little bit. It seemed like it was a little loud. If it wasn't, if you need me to turn it back up, let me know. Selfish versus selfless prayers. Now, when you hear that title, you immediately think, when you hear the word selfish, as being bad. But what it means is that you are thinking of self, either self-achievements, self-desires, self-gratification. So I believe there are two meanings to the word selfish. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't care of others if you are asking God for things for yourself. And that is where the earthly selfish definition kind of loses its way here. We're going to talk about that today. I want to say good morning to, well, my mom, who's in the building. How you doing, Mom? Water Cop, good morning. Cat, 352. Patty. I think it's Patty Year Out. 1776 DeCoster. Teapots 1, good to see you. Lolo D, good morning to you. Michelle Curl, Cindy Lauer, good to see you. USA Trump for Life, hello and good morning. Jay Deeds from Wisconsin, not too far from me here. TD Hodges is here, good morning. Tanya and Eileen, good morning to you. Amanda, good morning. Race Mom and Liberty Girl. I'm here, a little under the weather today. Yep, some people, I've seen that. A lot of cold weather going around here. Stretch says, I'm not here. But you're here in spirit. Okay, selfish versus selfless prayers. Let's get into this. Rise Up, episode 514. God doesn't mind at all that we pray to him for things that we desire. It doesn't have to be material things. It could be physical, emotional, just things. He doesn't mind that we do that at all. But all too much, when we pray for things regarding others, deep down and subconsciously, those prayers many times are actually for us. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. So this is a very good topic to touch on, and I'm glad that you guys are here with me to talk about it, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. By the way, get my hair cut today after the shows. I'm very excited about that. So tomorrow you'll see me with my ears lowered or my hair cut, whatever which way you look at it. Please join me in today's prayer. I appreciate it. Lord and Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be able to have prayer, to legally be able to pray to you here in our nation, but to be able to have that one or that two-way communication with you where we can speak to you and you can speak back to us. What an amazing blessing that is. No cell phone towers needed. No dropping calls. No long distance. No, you're going through a tunnel. I can't hear you. Technology cannot even catch up to that kind of communication. And yet we've had it since the beginning of time. What a blessing that is. Lord, today help us to examine our words prior to our prayers. Examine our motives prior to our prayers. In construction, there's a saying, Lord, measure twice, cut once. Well, that's what we want to do with our prayers too. Today, we're asking that you help us understand this message and be able to confidently convey this message to others with clarity and transparency. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably heard that saying a lot in construction, right? Measure twice, cut once. Why do they say that? Well, they say that so you don't waste material. They say that so you can be efficient and effective in your skill or in your job, so that there's not waste, and so that you're not wasting also time having to redo it again. Measure twice, cut once. Should have been the actual title of today's show, actually. Well, the Lord wants us to do the same thing with our prayers, because all too often, our human side gets in the mix, and all of a sudden, our heavenly words might get jumbled up, and our intent might get tainted. How many of you have seen movies where there's a genie in a lamp, or some kind of wishes are granted? Good morning, Dottie. Good to see you again. Same with sewing, says Green Girl. Guys, do me a favor. Make sure that you click that thumbs up. Still make sure you're still following the page. We appreciate that, okay? So you've seen those movies with they get a genie and they rub the lamp and the genie comes out. You've got three wishes, right? Or those movies where somebody, the devil wants somebody's soul, and the devil buys somebody's soul for three wishes. And then whether it's the genie or a spirit or whatever in these movies or these depictions, you see that what they ask for, they don't necessarily get in the way that they ask for it. Like you'll see them ask the genie, I wish that I was the richest man on earth or the richest woman on earth. Okay, poof. Then all of a sudden they put you in a world where nobody else has money. You have all the money and everybody's trying to kill you every second of every day, and you have no peace, but you have all the money in the world. Boom. There's a perfect example right there. I wish my wife loved me and gave me all the love she has just for me. Okay, well, then she has no love for her children, doesn't take care of them, and they end up basically with no relationship whatsoever because all her cares are for you. And L. Dooley said it right, be careful what you wish for, because you never know how it's going to come. And even when you pray for strength, say that you are in a scenario where you have a loved one who is getting ready to pass away, and you pray for strength to get through this moment, and that loved one dies, and you have to show more strength for the younger ones in that family in order to keep things going. So God gave you what you asked for. Strength. What brings me to this topic today is two reasons. And I want to thank my almighty Lord in heaven, God, my creator, and my savior, Jesus Christ, for showing up exactly on time. Now, I'm going to reference once again, because I'm still binge watching, but this is how God spoke to me yesterday through this episode of, you guessed it, Little House on the Prairie. A tornado comes to Walnut Grove. Happens to hit the Ingalls house. Charles, as you know, has been working 12 to 16 hour days, keeping up with the farm, working at the mill, doing everything he can to keep the family afloat financially and physically. And this tornado comes through. Ruins the barn, disrupts the house, breaks some windows, blah, blah, blah. Charles says, I give up. He looks at the Lord and says, why are you so mad at me? Why are you taking this out on me? Do I really deserve this, Lord? And he gives up. He can't take it anymore. He can't take the rough, harsh life that this journey has brought him to. So he says, we're out of here. We're moving home. It's one of the most powerful episodes. He says, we're out of here. We're moving home. He doesn't consult with Caroline. He doesn't consult with the girls. He just says, we're moving back to where we came from because I have worked and worked and worked and worked and nothing is going our way. Ironically, the people that owned that land, specifically that land that Charles and his family are on, lived there 40 years prior. And they just happened to come through at the moment that Charles says, I can't do it anymore. They asked to buy the place back. Charles says, okay, gets into a deal with these people. Spoiler alert, by the way, even though it's a 40-year-old show. And Laura is very upset with her father. She says, I can't believe you gave up. And the guy and the gentleman that's going to buy the house, older man, he goes to talk to Laura because she's upset. They're over for dinner the night before they're supposed to take control of the land. And he says to Laura, what's the matter? And she says, Pa doesn't think that the Lord loves him anymore. Pa thinks that the Lord is angry at him. And the man says, well, why would he say that? Why would he think that? And Laura proceeds to tell him and says, and the Lord must be angry with us because I am asking the Lord to give Pa strength, but he won't give it to him. Pa wants to just give up and go. And this is what the man says. He says, child, were your prayers for your Pa or were your prayers for yourself? She says, what do you mean? And he said, well, you are clearly asking the right person, God, and you're praying for strength for your Pa, but you're not really praying for your Pa, are you? You're praying for yourself. You're praying that your Pa will have the strength to want to stay so you can stay. And like he said in that episode, like I just said here, God does not mind you praying to him for things that you desire. Not one bit. But what he detests is when you pray under the guise of praying for someone else, but really, it's selfishly for you. How many times have we done that? How many times in our lives have we made that mistake? And that episode is so powerful because of the message, but not only the message. When you see Charles, played by Michael Landon, break down and cry and say, I can't do it anymore, we all felt that. We all felt that. I had tears streaming down my fat little cheeks. And I immediately understood why God brought that episode into my life. And now my second story. I'm trying to keep things together here. You all know that my wife and my daughter, Shaylin, have zero relationship now. And it's not only a zero relationship, because if it was just, I don't like you, you don't like me, we could still move forward as a family. But it's even worse than that. It's, I don't want her here and I don't want to be around her. Hence, nobody gets to see anybody. And I have been praying for months that my wife's heart, her hardened heart would be softened. And I have been praying for months that my daughter's hardened heart would be softened. And credit to my daughter, she has softened a bit, but a little manipulatively, but has reached out to try to somewhat make amends with my wife. Unfortunately, my daughter will not admit and repent the things that she's done wrong, still has an excuse for it, so that my wife will not accept her reaching out. And here I am stuck in the middle. And I'm constantly trying not to choose my daughter over my wife, but not to choose my wife over my daughter, because this situation, to me, as a man, I'm thinking this is easily rectified. Pride is causing you to not mend your differences when there's other people involved. And last night, watching that episode, I realized, have I been praying selfishly and not selflessly? Have I been praying for those two to make up so that I don't feel the pressure and the stress anymore? Have I been praying that those two make up so that I can share my wife and my daughter at the same time like it used to be when they were younger? And the answer that I got back is yes, you have been. I've been wasting my prayers. And it's killing me. My heart is broke. Now, for three reasons. You left me you left me hanging on Little House. I'll get back to that. But my heart is broke for my wife. My heart is broke for my daughter. And my heart is broke for my actions, praying selfishly. And I started examining my prayers to God about this, and I started realizing that my prayers were not to bring my wife or my daughter peace and less pain. It was to bring me peace and less pain. But I've seen my wife cry, and I've seen my daughter cry. And so last night at 1:30 in the morning, I sat in bed looking out the window, correcting my words of my prayers. And you're right, Miss Mocha Power. I never wasted my prayers, but I wasn't wording them correctly. And hence, I was not getting an answer. Because God knows my heart, not my intentions. He knows my heart. He knows my intentions too, but he examines my heart. And another thing he told me is, it's not on your timing. And it's not on your wife's timing. And it's not on your daughter's timing. And it's not on the timing of the others involved. It's on my time. I want to read something to you. A selfish prayer focuses primarily on personal needs and desires. Essentially treating God like a vending machine to fulfill one's own wants. While a selfless prayer prioritizes the needs of others and seeks to align oneself with God's will, often including gratitude and requests for guidance to serve others rather than just oneself. That's a hard pill to swallow. If you guys can please open up your Bibles to James 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. River Rat says, you can't have respect of persons, .. I'm not sure what the rest of that was. But while you're going to James chapter 4, verse 1, let me tell you, somebody said you left me hanging on the Little House of the Prairie. The Lord actually came through. And after that conversation that Laura had with the man who was going to buy the house, the man who was going to buy the house that night couldn't sleep because he said, this couple is going to make the same mistake we made 40 years ago and leaving a land that they love that God brought to them. And I don't want to be a part of their story following our story. And I cannot take the home away from those children. We are old. We don't have children. And he said to his wife, would it upset you if we didn't buy the place? She said, I don't care where we live as long as I'm with you. And the next day, he told Charles, Charles said, I know we have a deal for me to be out today, but do you mind that me and my family stay a few extra days? We've decided to stay in Walnut Grove, even if we have a dirt floor, after I've consulted with my wife, which I should have done in the first place. Can we stay here for a few days? Until we get a place. And that was the answer to the man and his wife. And he said, Charles, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to buy this house. Charles says, what do you mean? He says, just not going to be able to buy it. Gives him an excuse. But really, he wanted his family to keep the home. So it was on God's timing. And God showed up in an uncanny and ironic way. And I know the same thing will happen in my situation. And I know the same thing will happen in your situations. Because God answers our prayers. God answered me. I've been praying for months. And yesterday, at 7 o'clock, he answered me. And he didn't answer me with a no. And he didn't answer me with a yes. He answered me with, you're asking wrong. Examine your heart as I have. And come back with the wording that is correct. In which I did last night or this morning. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and could not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's the verse right there. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see? You see? Are your eyes opened? Do you understand how subconsciously you have been praying with the wrong words? Maybe you did desire the right intentions, but your heart said otherwise. And like God said to me last night, do you see now? I'll repeat that. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know why we can't selfishly pray? Because we have everything we need in Jesus. That's not saying that God will not give you things that you want in this world. But when you focus on things that you want over things that you already have by necessity that you need because Jesus has given them to you, there's really not much to pray for yourself. What you pray for is others to be where you are in a relationship with Jesus. And you pray for the relief of others, not yourself, because there's no reason you should be stressed if you're with Jesus. You have everything you need. You understand now? And I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that I did not see that. My heart breaks because I feel horrible for being selfish rather than selfless. Well, that brings me right back to the videos that we have been watching. Genesis 22 is where we are now. And I got to tell you, folks, something is different about Rise Up, going through this Bible in a visual way, like we have been. Yes, we wish Rise Up was longer. And maybe someday it will be if it's God's will to do so. I can handle that. But the message is still able to be put out and we get to watch the visual representation of the Bible. And I think that's a good trade-off. And I think it feels better here. I think it feels more solid here. Yamin says, what book scripture was that? It was James 4, 1 through 6. I needed that today too, guys. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 22, the visual representation of the Bible by Make Heaven Crowded. Let's roll it.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him,
Abraham.
And he said,
Behold, here I am.
And he said,
Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering.
By the way, do you guys know what I read this morning? That the same mountain that Abraham takes to sacrifice his son Isaac is the same mountain that they crucified Jesus on. Same region. Mount Moriah. Read that this morning. I didn't know that. In the fact that Abraham was to sacrifice his son on this mountain, but told the people of the area, we will be back, knew that God would not ultimately make him do it. And 2,000 years later, Mount Moriah, or that's what it was called at that time, is where Jesus was crucified. God said, you were going to sacrifice your son. 2,000 years later, I'm sacrificing mine. I didn't know that until this morning. Always growing, always learning. Go back to it here.
And went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men,
Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said,
My father.
And he said,
Here am I, my son.
And he said,
Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?
And Abraham said,
My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.
So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said,
Abraham, Abraham.
And he said,
Here am I.
And he said,
Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.
And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
God will
And the
provide.
Angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said,
By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, second his concubine, whose name was Romah. She bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Macha.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, on to chapter 23 here in Genesis. But wow, a lot of people said, I wonder what was going through Isaac's mind at that time. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine? Obviously, he grew up believing in God, but wow. Unbelievable. Unbelievable story. And to find out that Mount Moriah is such a pivotal location for Jesus, knowing that really blew my mind. And as we know, Judaism and eventually Christianity came from Isaac, and Islam came from Ishmael. So, great history lesson there. Moving on to chapter 23.
107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying,
I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.
And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him,
Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead.
And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying,
If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you.
And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying,
Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead.
And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying,
But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there.
And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him,
My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead.
And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heath, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth.
That concludes chapter 23. It's kind of hard to believe that chapter 23 spent the entire time talking about Abraham trying to bury his wife. And clearly God wanted his wife buried in a very specific spot. Well, tomorrow is chapter 24. However, we've got some stuff to read here. And I hope that these visual videos are helping you more than you know. Because as we go through the entire Bible, I've got to find these from different sources. And I think I have. But they help me big time. And like I understand it more, I guess, seeing it. So if that is helping some of you too, I am very, very, very grateful. Jesus calling. You ready for this? January 23rd. It's all right to be human. When your mind wanders while you're praying, don't be surprised or upset. Simply return your attention back to me. Share a secret smile with me, knowing that I understand. Rejoice in my love for you, which has no limits and no conditions. Whisper my name in loving contentment, assured that I will never leave you or forsake you. Intersperse these peaceful interludes abundantly throughout your day. This practice will enable you to attain a quiet and gentle spirit, which is pleasing to me. As you live in close contact with me, the light of my presence filters through you to bless others. Your weakness and woundedness are the openings through which the light of the knowledge of my glory shines forth. My strength and power show themselves most effective in your weakness. Oh, man, did that give a punch to what I was talking about today, huh? Curly says, throw that book, Jesus Calling, away. No thank you, Curly. No thank you. It has helped many people come to the gospel. And while we know its testimony by Sarah Young, who turns people towards the gospel, if you have the book that I have, it also shows you all of the scripture that she pulls that from. Her words are not scripture, but the scripture is there for you to go and get God's word from. So no, I will never get rid of it. It was a part of bringing me to the gospel. It was a part of bringing me to do Rise Up. And I don't look at Jesus Calling as scripture. I look at it as the same way that I'm explaining my stories of the way God's word is helping me. It's no different. It's reading somebody else's testimonies and stories about how God helped them. So I hope this is not one of those "you're not a Christian because" moments. Because that's the last thing that we want to get to. And think about this. How many people has that book brought to God one way or another? No, it's not testimony. Do your homework. Well, what I mean is, I should say devotion, not testimony. Testimony would be something they're living through like I do, but devotion, saying it in a way that people grabs their attention and points them towards the gospel. So the only thing that I messed up there was saying testimony over devotion. So I love it, and I'll never get rid of it. And if you can combat that book has drove more people away from God than it has brought to God, I'm all ears. Otherwise, I would appreciate not downing the way people come to Christ. Because it's said that he will come to you in many ways. Dreams, other people, nowadays, movies, books, memes on the internet. Should we throw all those away too? However God can bring people to his glory and to his kingdom, I'm not going to argue with. And I don't think you should either, but that's your opinion and your right to do so. All right. Day 23 from the promise, the Bible promise book for mornings and evenings. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no other can deliver out of my hand. Psalm 103:2-3. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all of my diseases. He sure does that. He sure forgives me of all my sins. And he sure uses some great ways to bring me towards God. I'll say that. I'll say that all day. All right, what do we got here? 8:58? Okay. That means Ungoverned is about to start here on LFA TV with Sean Farish. Followed by 2 hours of Live from America. Hope you guys can stick around for those shows. I appreciate you being here this morning, and I do appreciate the opinions. One thing we always got to make sure is we never know how God is going to bring people to him. He uses the most unlikely people. I imagine at one time the disciples said, throw Paul away as well. Don't listen to Paul. He persecuted and killed Christians. Don't listen to him. Ended up writing 2/3 of the Bible. Do your homework. You're using a book claiming to have heard from God. The foundation of that book was brought about from another book that was written automatic writing, which is demonic. Ooh. Guess I better stop reading it then. Have a good day, everybody. I know that the storms will always come. Oh, but even